Many moons ago, at breakfast time, when our family was together, we used to have a reading and a prayer. And often the reading that we would have was taken from the Daily Light, which was a series of Bible verses. And this one is similar to the Daily Light. It's called Every Day. And this was produced back in the 70s. And the verses that are put together for November the 17th are very apt for our message on stewardship today. So I thought it'd be good to read them. And if you want to look where they come from afterwards, I'll leave the book on here and you can have a look at it. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs. The Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to babes. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. God's ways are not our ways. And very often stewardship is something that we do our way, the church's way, the world's way, the government's way, but often not God's way. And so we've looked at, over the last two services in October and, two in October, about stewardship. We went on a field trip into the Old Testament and a field trip into the New Testament. So today we're thinking of the practical things. How do we get into God's miraculous plan of economy? This is the book on which these messages are based. It's an old book. It's by Jack Taylor. It's still available if you want to look at it on Amazon. You can Google it on to Amazon if you want to and find out where it is. As I said to you before, it cost me $1.58 to buy and $2.70-something to send by post. And so we've come to this situation of getting into God's miraculous plan of economy. We actually laid down, first of all, a platform of principles. And if we could, can we get to the platform of principles? Oh, they're there. Right. This is the platform on which we base our giving. For those who perhaps are not convinced about the Christian faith, this may be difficult for you. But for those of us that are convinced about Christ and we know him and we love him and we want to serve him, then these are the principles on which we base our stewardship. God possesses and presides over all the wealth in this world and the next. God wants his wealth in circulation. And all his wealth is entrusted to his children. The way to appropriate God's wealth is to give. Give according to God's actual wealth and not our apparent wealth. And it's profitable to give God's way. These are the principles on which we based our field trip into the Old Testament and our field trip into the New Testament. And these are the principles on which we base our activity, our pragmatic approach to getting into God's way as we look at it today. We're going to read two passages of scripture before we have a look at this. The first one is in John's Gospel. As we go through, you'll see there are two aspects of giving. There is the regular, systematic, organized giving, and then there is the spirit giving of offerings. Here, we have the spontaneous. Well, it might have been a bit planned, but it certainly appeared to be spontaneous giving of someone to Jesus. John chapter 12 and the first eight verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, he objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And then we go into Mark's Gospel, and we read, again, it's chapter 12 in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to read just a few verses from 41 to 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Last time we finished with a poem. This time we're going to start with the same poem. Some of you will remember it. Some of you who weren't here will be thrilled by it. The bride, bent with age, leaned over her cane. Her steps uncertain need guiding. While down the church aisle with a wan, toothless smile, the groom in his wheelchair came gliding. And who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find when you've closely explored it that this is that rare, most conservative pair who waited till they could afford it. This is the pragmatic message of getting in on God's miraculous plan of economy, of our organizing our stewardship in God's way, and not waiting till we can afford it. And me encouraging you this morning to start now. That's the message, isn't it, to all young people. You see them coming through the television, in the newspapers. Start your pensions now. Invest for your future. And that applies to us. Our giving is an investment for our future, but also for the future of the kingdom. The first thing that we can see is the requirements of God's plan. And we're going to put this up on the screen. That's the first one, the requirements of God's plan. There's a verse in Luke's Gospel, and it's quite interesting how, when you think about giving and stewardship, you can't turn to one passage of Scripture. Although you can go, if you go into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they're good chapters on stewardship. But there's got all these verses and parables and Jesus' statements and the apostles' statements scattered through their letters and their books and their teaching. And so we have to sort of glean these various verses on stewardship. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, it says these words, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." And that's interesting, because it's in the context of judgment. It's in the context of not judging people. It's in the context of offering forgiveness. And so we're talking about stewardship not just of money, we're talking about the stewardship of everything we have. Our talents, our gifts, our attitudes, even our offering forgiveness. And the first thing we notice is that we have to get into the gift of generosity. It takes courage to be generous. We have to have the right attitude. Not how much can I afford? How much time can I spend? But what does God want me to do? What time does God want me to spend? How does God want me to use my energy, my talents, my gifts? Does God really want me here, there, or wherever? And so it's getting in to being generous. How generous are we? In many ways, when you think about it, with the situation that has gone on in the last few weeks and this the children in need appeal, there are millions and millions and millions of pounds that have gone out of this nation to the Philippines and indeed to children in need. And in many ways, when you look at some of the things that go on, where mothers who have disabled children or children who have learning difficulties come together and form themselves into a group so that they support one another. It's not financed by the government or the local authority. It's financed by the giving of people. And so, in many ways, we are a generous nation, but are we as believers generous people in the work of God? The second thing is methodology. Are we methodical in our giving? Are we orderly, business-like, regular, systematic, thoughtful, prayerful, considered, proportionate? And here we come down to the question of tithing. In the Old Testament, there is a clear command to give a tenth. They were an agrarian society, so they were agricultural. They grew things. They had sheep. They had cattle. They had animals. And they were told to give a tenth. And they had to bring a tenth of what they grew and what they reared for the work of God. And what we're saying is, should the Old Testament concept of tithing then be brought over into the New Testament, where we're no longer under law, but we're under grace? And in the New Testament, tithing is not commanded, but neither is it discouraged. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for tithing their little herbs that they grow, the mint and the cumin. But he does it because they're not giving proper attention to other things. And so he's not condemning tithing, he's condemning the attitude of the Pharisees. And while not giving attention to the bigger situation, I think tithing is a good place to start. A tenth of what we have, we can give back to God. Tithing is reasoned giving. Offerings are revelation giving. When God speaks to us, when the Holy Spirit lays it upon our heart to give something to somebody or to something or to some organization or to some group, that's revelation giving. Tithing is reasoned giving. It's regular giving. Malachi, of course, says, and the Old Testament is still relevant to us today, bring all your tithes, full tithes, into the storehouse, and God will open the windows of heaven, and he will pour you out a blessing that you're not able to contain. So what do you tithe? Do you tithe your disposable income, or do you tithe your gross income? Well, I will confess to you, over the years we have tithed what we have available to use. After the taxman's taken his thing and somebody else has taken their thing, and what comes into my bank account is tithed. That's what is available to our use. The same with our time. How do we consider our time? There are 168 hours in the week. Maybe you work 42 hours, 45 hours, 50 hours, however many. You have 56 sleeping. That adds up to about 70-something. You have 20-odd hours for meal. That leaves 50 hours left so that you can give 5 hours to God straight away. No problem. And more, possibly. That's a tenth. Do you give it to a church or do you give it to an organization? How do you do it? We've always split ours. Half our tithe comes to the church and half goes to a number of mission organizations that we've been involved in for many years. They don't know, not every one of them gets something every month, but in rotation they get something over a period of time. Tithing. It's a good place to start. And then the Bible brings also something in that I think we have lost over the years, that offering time, tithing time, giving time is worship. It's worship. It's giving God his worth-ship, because that's what worship means. And so when we give, and very often, I used to get so irritated in some of the churches I was in where the offering time in church was, oh yeah, we chat about it, we talk about it, but we don't talk about the offering, we talk about how you got on this week. And it became a chatty time. And I didn't like that, and I tried to change it. Some churches have boxes at the back that they bring forward in a worshipful way in the service. We sing a song as we take up our offering. But also, whatever we give, whether we tithe, whether we give offerings, whether we give our time, whether we give our, use our talents, whether we have our, use our energy for God, it is worship. And I think we always need to remember that. Quickly, we'll go through the second one, which is barriers to God's plan. What are the barriers to getting into God's plan? Well, it's sin, ignorance, foolishness, and tradition. You could probably come up with some more. The sin that spoils our lives. The way that we're prepared to walk by sight and not by faith. And remember, those basic principles that we mentioned come in here. If we believe those basic principles, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. There's the sin of greed. There's the sin of selfishness. There's like the man who had this tremendous harvest. What are we going to do? Give it away? No, we'll build bigger barns. We'll set up some new investment plans. Because, you know, we really need to... Rainy day syndrome. We have to be careful. God wants his wealth in circulation. He wants his people in circulation. He wants his people's gifts in circulation. He wants his people's energy in circulation. Ignorance. Perhaps we've never... You hardly hear messages on tithing. It's not really the right thing for the pastor to do, to ask the people to give more money. Peter didn't ask me to do this. I told him I was doing it. So he's not responsible. I'm responsible. But I used to try and get people in to talk about giving and tithing. Because it's difficult for a pastor. And we may have been in ignorance. We may have not realized that God's supernatural can intervene even in the money situation. And then there's foolishness. The word fool in the Bible is used in various ways, but one of the ways in which it's used is, instead of, it's not a simpleton or an idiot, it's used for someone who is deceived. The fool is someone who's deceived. The fool who built bigger barns for his excessive crops was a fool. Not because he was simple, he wasn't. Not because he didn't know what he was doing, because he did. But because he was deceived. And he built bigger barns because he was deceived into thinking that that was the way to go. He was exchanging God's best for a second best or third best or fourth best. He was exercising greed and selfishness in a very subtle way. And the devil and the world and the flesh want to fool us to say, well, you know, God's plan doesn't always work. Worldliness said to the rich young ruler, ouch, get rid of everything I've got. I can't do that. And he went away sad. God doesn't always ask us to get rid of everything we've got. Always remember one occasion when sport was becoming my God. And so God gave me, well, no, he didn't. It was the people who tackled me in football gave me cartilage trouble. But it was because of that, that it was taken away from me in total for a time. But then gradually, when I could handle it, it was given back to me. And that's what God does. He wasn't saying to this guy, you're going to be in poverty for the rest of your life. Give away everything you've got. No, no. That's your stumbling block. Get over it. Get rid of it. And then you can start giving in my way. Then you can start realizing what it's all about. And traditionalism is another thing. We're brought up in the tradition that we give an offering. What should we give this week? Oh, yeah, 50p will do. 20p will do. 50p will do. Oh, well, it's gone up to a pound now. We'll give a pound. Oh, we've done quite well this month. Let's put a fiver in. No, that's a traditional way of giving. That's how we were brought up. Our parents didn't know any different. We never tithed when we were at home. They were not taught to do any different. What should I put in the offering? Oh, what have I got in my purse? Oh, well, that'll give them that. That's the traditional way of giving. It's not good enough. Others say, blessed are the poor. They forget the bit in spirit afterwards. And like the old deacon used to pray about the pastor. Lord, we pray for our pastor. You keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Keep him poor and humble. And, you know, we joke about these things, but we've often given what's left over. I said to Mary, Mary knows what I'm going to say. Well, she doesn't know what I'm going to say, but I've apologized already to her. I do not believe that Christmas fairs, bazaars, or summer bazaars are a way of raising money for the church. We're not raising money for the church in this Christmas fair, we're raising it for other things. But I think they can be okay, because we can have fun at them, we can enjoy ourselves, as long as we don't feel we've got to get something from something before we give something. And that's the key to lottery. And I join in the golf club raffle, not because I'm ever going to win a bottle of wine, but because we need a bit of supplement to go into the, make things tick. And we don't do it because we think we're going to get something out of it. We do it because it's a sign of fellowship, it's fun, we can enjoy a few cakes, we can enjoy a few coffees together, but as long as it's not the main source and does not undermine our free will giving, barriers to the plan. And lastly, but more longerly, involvement in the plan. Peter said the other week, and I thought he was going to pinch and steal my thunder, he said, you can't beat God giving. And this church has proved that. As we moved from the old building and went up into the school before we actually came here. And as gradually we saw this building develop and we saw things happen, you can't beat God giving. And God has blessed us beyond measure. Because we're trying to get into God's miraculous plan of economy. And it takes a commitment. It takes a commitment to those platform principles to believe them and say, right, I'm going to get into it. I am going to tithe my disposable income. I am going to give to you when you lay it upon my heart to give to you. I am going to entrust my whole life to you, my whole time, my whole energy, my whole talents. We tend not to sing harvest hymns here because some of the harvest hymns are a bit sort of, old-fashioned. We don't get into harvest much. But there's a harvest hymn which says, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. And there is a lot of truth in that. All good gifts around us. Our daily food, our home, all good gifts around us, we recognize, is sent from heaven. Not because I've worked for them for 40 odd years, but because God has been gracious to me. And he's enabled me to work. And he's enabled me to have health to do things. It needs commitment and it needs faith. It needs to walk by faith. And it needs activity to get into it, to take action now. Mary, in that passage that we read in John's Gospel, I think that's such a lovely passage, another one where another woman, we think it could have been Mary Magdalene on another occasion, who just spontaneously took something very expensive and poured it on Jesus' feet. The old phrase that we used to use, come and lay all your burdens at Jesus' feet. But you know, we've got to lay our whole lives at Jesus' feet. And Mary did it, whether she planned it a little bit before, she thought that might be a good idea. Yes, but it was a spontaneous giving. God laid it upon her heart to do that. And she got criticized for it. It was very expensive. I can almost imagine Martha and Lazarus taking sharp intakes of breath. That was for the burial. That's what they used to do. They used to accumulate these sort of spices and ointments in case somebody died. Probably they got it in for Lazarus, because Lazarus had died, hadn't he? You know, they got it in. This was probably before Lazarus died. We're not sure, but it was most likely after, I reckon. And so they got the ointment in, this pure expensive ointment to anoint Lazarus' body. They probably used some of it, but a year's wages. It was expensive, but she got into it. She resolved to do it, and we need to resolve to tithe and to give. To give to the church, to missionary societies, to support individuals. Some of us are supporting Duncan and Trudy as they go to Papua New Guinea. Some of us are supporting other folk. We're helping to support a friend who's, friends who are working in the Sudan. And others are doing the same. When I was a regional minister, I used to go down around churches and talk to deacons and church meetings, and often the problem was money. And we used to say, well, how many working members have you got? There was one church in Bristol that when one of the aircraft firms decided to close down in Bristol, they lost half their wage earning congregation in one fell swoop. So we used to go around and say, how many wage earners have you got? How many pensioners have you got? And you can actually work out roughly how much money ought to be coming into the church if people are tithing and giving generously. Say you've got 130 members. Okay, work it that maybe, you know, some wage earners are getting more than this, but say everybody's getting £200 a week. £20 for God. Maybe £10 for the church, £10 for other organisations. You can work out then that it's 1,300 a month. Sorry, 1,300 a week, 5,200 a month, and the church can start the budget and work things out. One church I visited was asking for a grant, half a stipend grant, to support a pastor. They wanted a pastor, and they wanted a half grant from the Baptist Union. So we looked through their finances, we had a look down and found out they were giving 25-28% of the money that they were getting into church, they were giving it away to local organizations and to missions and to various things. And I looked at it and I said, well, we've got to be reasonable about this. God wants us to give generously, but if you're asking somebody else to give you money and you're already giving 28% of your income away, let's try and draw it back a wee bit. Start off by giving 10, 12, okay, if you want to give 15% away. And then we'll work out what grant you might need to pay the pastor. And so there is an element of responsibility in this. There's an element of planning in this. There's a lot of element of prayer in this. And they were not happy. And I said, well, I'll tell you now. If these figures go up to the Baptist Union, that's the first thing they'll look at. And they'll say, you take responsibility for your pastor, we'll help you. In Luke's Gospel, oh, give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, the measure you will be measured. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are lovely verses to help us with our giving. Can we have the 2 Corinthians 8 verse up? Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in the grace of giving. That's an interesting phrase Paul uses. Giving is a grace. It's a grace, gracelet of the Holy Spirit. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For, and a big white spot has come up in the middle, and I can't see the rest of the verse, so I'll have to look up here. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And that's another element. That when we give, if we recognize all good gifts around us come from heaven above, an expression of thanksgiving to God is the way we give. There's a lot more verses in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 you can read if you want to when you get home. And then there's the expectation. We are to expect, we are to recognize God holds all the gifts and to expect that he's willing to pour them out upon his people. In Exodus, when Moses is getting together all the things that they need that God has told him to build the tabernacle, we have these things. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. And it goes on and it says gold and silver and all those sort of things. The tabernacle. In the book there, the Jack Taylor's book, he says, tithing is the debt we owe. Offerings are the seeds we sow. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And we expect a miracle. Christmas time perhaps is a time when, you know, we say it's a time of giving. For a lot of our kids, it's a time of getting. I want. I'd like. But for us, it's a time of giving. When God gave his son. Christmas is, I struggle with Christmas these days. I don't know whether you've just heard anything. This is a bit of a side, really. The White House has decided they're not going to have Christmas trees anymore. They're having holiday trees. Ben Stein, who is a Jewish presenter on CBS television, has put out a long spiel having a go at the White House. And he says, one of the things he says right at the end, Jews and Christians are fed up with being pushed around. It's Christmas. When we go to the States, we've been over there for one or two Christmases, and you go in the shops and they'll say, Happy Holidays, and I turn around and say, yes, and you have a wonderful Christmas too. I love to do that. And they look at you as if you've come from another planet. Because it's Happy Holidays. Giving. We do it God's way, people. Not the world's way. We do it God's way. There's a story told of a sheep station in the Australian outback. A deserted sheep station in a dry and thirsty desert outback of Australia. And pinned on the door is a scribbled note which says, Weary traveller, under the white stone is a bottle of water to prime the pump. The leather washer dries out and needs wetting. Pour the water into the top of the pump, count to three and pump like crazy, and you'll have all the water you need. P.S. Don't forget to fill the bottle and put it back under the white stone for the next fella. The key to success is the scribbled note. Is believing the scribbled note. Is following the instructions on the scribbled note. And not drinking the water that's in the bottle. And then the little will then produce much. And can be given away even for the next fella. As Moses goes on trying to establish, well, he does establish the tabernacle with all those craftsmen who are making things out of gold and silver and cloth. We have these verses in Exodus 36. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability, who was willing and came to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings that the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings from morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. And Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, no man or woman should make anything else to an offering to the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already given was more than enough to do all the work. In my 45 years of ministry, I have never heard a church officer get up and say that. Giving when we can is not God's way. Giving haphazardly is not God's way. Let's get into God's miraculous plan of economy. Let's do it his way. I was very friendly with the funeral director when we were in Wiltshire. I used to be the one he called upon to take all his oddball funerals. All those who had nobody else to do it. He called on me. And he used to say to me, he always had his CD there, ready to play what the family wished to play in the going in music and the going out music. And the most popular song for going out from a funeral of someone who was just in the world and not a Christian was Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Let's buck the trends of the world and do it God's way. Don't do it your way. Don't do it the world's way. Don't do it the government's way. Don't even do it some of the church's way. Do it God's way. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will, by your Spirit, enable us to examine how we give to you, to your work, to your people, the time we spend, the energy we spend, the talents you've given us, how we use them, the money that you've given us. We pray that everything may come under your skeptical eye, that your spirit may burn into our hearts, that you will open our hearts and our minds to be generous, courageous people who do it your way, for your glory and your praise. Amen.